You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time for everything. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sew, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. The God-given task. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. From dust to dust. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? These are the true words of the living God.
Thank you so much, Jess, or Red. It's a time for everything. There's also a time to time yourself. Well, hello. Great to see you all. I want to begin today by asking you a question, one simple question, and the question is this. How are you? How are you? Now, it's going to be a little tough for you to answer me, seeing that this is a sermon, but I want you to answer in your own heart, how are you doing? Okay, but there's some rules. You can't say, okay, fine, and can't complain. There's, you know, the little sort of standard trite answers that we trot out all the time. So, in answer to my question, how are you, I want to suggest a rule that how you answer it is by explaining or elucidating or telling what is actually going on in your life with reference to one of the couplets that has been written out in this poem in Ecclesiastes 3. So there are 28 phrases, there are 14 couplets. There's a time for this and a time for this and a time for that. Which one do you most closely relate to? How are you doing? And answer it with what's going on in your life. And then which one do you most closely connect with and identify with as you sit here right now? And there are many different people in this room, and I'm sure we have many different answers. And I want you to hold that in the front of your mind, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, how are you doing, what are you facing as we go through this passage. We have been reading Ecclesiastes. For those of you who are with us for the first time, a very warm welcome to you. We've been going through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by someone who is self-titled the preacher. Well, he's also an amateur poet, as it turns out, because he's written us a poem this morning. It's very beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of writing, I would suggest, ever written. And this is his poem for us. He turns his hand to being a poet, and he says this: "For everything there is a season." And as I'm going through this, just where are you at? What do you identify with? What is resonating with you? "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." So he's got us all covered. Whatever you're going through, he's about to tell you. There's a time for everything that everyone is going through at any particular moment of the time. And here is his list. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Maybe you're pregnant. Maybe you are anticipating a baby. Maybe you have someone who's terminally ill in your family. Maybe you are bereaved in some way. Maybe you are mourning in some sense. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Simple terms, there's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. Maybe you are starting an academic career. You're a student and you are sowing into this future career. Maybe you're starting off in a new job or in a new career and you're at the sowing stage. Maybe you are reaping. Maybe you've just sold some shares. Good luck to you. Maybe you just reaped a dividend. I don't know. What are you reaping? Maybe you just reaped a degree. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. We have a rule in this church that there's no killing allowed over the tea afterwards. I hope no one here is planning to kill. There is a time to heal. How do we understand that? Well, I think we can also take some of these metaphorically or figuratively. Sometimes you do need to kill some things. Maybe there's a project that's not going so well and it needs to get put to death. Sometimes you need to cut things out of your life. Sometimes you need to get rid of some things. I think we can relate to this idea of killing. Maybe you need healing in some way. Maybe you're not doing so well. Maybe you've got a broken heart. Maybe you're sore. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you need healing in some description. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. Maybe you're thinking about a particular problem or person in a patterned way, which is not right. Maybe you're thinking about life. Maybe your belief system needs to be broken down, deconstructed, and then maybe it needs to be built up again. Maybe you need to be built up. Maybe you're low on self-confidence. Maybe you need to be affirmed. Maybe it's you who needs to be built up. I don't know. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a bit of an emotional register to that, because when you talk about people weeping, you can feel it in people. There are people in this room who weep. And sometimes people weep, and then they weep more when they see other people laughing. Maybe you're laughing. Maybe you're in a happy, joyful moment of time. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Weeping and laughing are often private things, but mourning and dancing are public expressions of those emotions. Maybe you are in a time of grief, of a passing of someone. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Some of the commentators say it's a Hebrew idiom, casting stones for sexual intimacy. Other commentators say it's a phrase to talk about getting revenge. You know, in an agricultural community, when you want to get revenge on your neighbor, you go and chuck some gravel or some pebbles in his veggie patch. Maybe you need to gather the stones. Maybe you need to reverse the revenge. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you need to make right with someone you've taken revenge on. I personally think it's an idiom for sexual intimacy, because the next one is a time to embrace and time to refrain from embracing. Maybe you've just broken up with someone that you've been seeing. Maybe you need to cool a relationship. Maybe there's a time to embrace. Maybe you need to go forwards. I'm not sure. Time to seek is a time to lose. In our family, it's always best cards that we lose, that we need to seek. You can laugh at that. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to keep and a time to cast away. Spring cleaning. I don't know. What is it for you? What are you throwing away? What are you keeping? There's a time to tear. There's a time to sow. What's torn? If you were a piece of clothing, where are you torn? What needs mending? What's being torn off you, and what are you trying to patch together? There's a time for silence and a time to speak. Many people regret speaking. Many people regret not having spoken. There's a time for all these things. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And you say to me, well, surely it's always a time to love. And I say to you, no, because some things you should hate, some things which are sin, some things which are bad, some things which are destructive, you should hate those things and cut them off. You shouldn't love them. There's a time for war and a time for peace. In some nations, you have no choice, you're at war. Some jobs, you have no choice, your boss is at war with you, or your colleague or your client. Sometimes you're at peace. So it's a time for everything. I don't know which one it is for you. Okay, we call them the preacher, then we call them the poet. I'm going back to the idea that he's a provoker. Because he gives us this beautiful poem, right? And it seems to get all the bases covered. But at the end of the poem, it's like, okay, what is he saying? Because he's kind of saying there's a right time and there's a wrong time. There's a right time for this and there's a wrong time for that. These times will just happen to you, and these times will also just happen to you. So we're a little, almost to one extent, none the wiser by the end of the poem. He's telling you must act in the right time, but nothing in the poem is helping us. Well, what is the right time? How do we know what the right thing is to do at the right time when? So he's provoking us. He's kind of still kind of pushing our buttons and getting under our skin a little bit. And there's another frustrating thing here, is that he says, hey, this is the human condition. Hey, you're going to go through all these 28 things in your lifetime, pretty much, some ways. And you go, okay, thanks, Mr. Preacher. And then you look at the list, and then some are not that great to go through, right? And then you're like, oh, gosh, okay, well, I don't understand. Like, sometimes you go through some of these things which are not the positive side of the couplet, but they seem to be the negative side of the couplet, right? The pair. And then you don't really know why it's happening to you. Is this God? Is this me? Is this someone else or something else in the universe? And so he's got us to this point of, well, how do you know what's right in the right time? And also, how do I understand? How can I get understanding of my life and my experience and what I'm going through? And again, I refer you to your own life. What are you going through? What are you going through? Well, I want to suggest today that the preacher has given us a framework for life in this chapter. A framework for life. I want to put it to you that he's going to give us an understanding of three things. He wants you to understand three things. He wants you to understand three categories or buckets of things. So just to help the visual, because I'm a visual person, I will give you buckets. Okay, so the first bucket, this is a framework for life. We're answering the question, how to live. The first thing he wants you to understand is that God does things. God does things. God, in fact, this is my second sign, imposes himself. God imposes himself into the world. We're going to see that when we look through the text in a moment. The second thing he wants you to understand is there's also an opportunity for you to be making good or bad decisions along the way. God does stuff. That's understanding number one. Second understanding is there's always an opportunity for you to make a good or a bad decision. Then the third thing he wants you to understand is that life can be bewildering. He wants you to know sometimes you don't have enough information. Sometimes you just got to KIV something. That's keep in view. Sometimes things are TBD, to be determined. And this is his framework which he wants to give you to help you live your life. Okay. So we're going to fill these buckets with things that he is saying in his chapter here. And anything you're going through, I want you to apply this framework. God is always doing something. There's always something for you to be doing, and there's always a limit to your knowledge. And you've got to hold all these three things in tension. If all you say is, well, it's all up to God, I've got nothing to do, well, then you're exclusively in bucket number one. You're ignoring your responsibilities in bucket number two, and you're probably too naive that the world can be bewildering and confusing at times. If you say you only live in bucket number two, and you say, it's all up to me, I've got to make my way, it's all up to me, and making good decisions, knowing what the right time and the wrong time is, and it's all up to me, then you're denying God's involvement and participation in the world and in your life. And you probably light on a little bit of reality. But if all you do is live in confusion and bewilderment and you stagger from day to day, lost and just giving up and nihilistically, then you're making light of your responsibilities and you're also saying God's not active in the world. Okay, so let's fill the bucket with verses that he is going to give us. The first thing he wants to tell you in verse 1, that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. You know, for people who've come through two chapters of living under the sun, this is amazing. He wants to say, no, you don't have to live under the sun, where the sun is the highest thing in the world. There is something superior to this creation that you see, and it is God. Reality is that we are living under heaven. Isn't that amazing? If you live under the sun, if you dismiss God or kick him out the universe or don't engage with him or don't follow him or bow your knee to him, you are going to live in vanity and confusion and utter bewilderment. But he wants to tell you, there is some of that, bucket number three, but he wants to tell you the truth, the reality of the world is that we are living under heaven. We are living under an almighty God. God does. God imposes himself. God is real. He is alive. And he is running the world. He wants to tell you that. For example, verse 2, there's a time to be born. You cannot choose when you want to be born. This is done to you. There is a creator. There is a maker. God does. God is active. God is involved. God is doing things. One of which is giving you life. Let's jump to verse 11. Oh, I love this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We'll get to the understanding, hopefully, of what that means, but I want you just to focus on this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything. And he's doing stuff with everything. He is involved. He's not absent. You're not surrendered or abandoned to a life under the sun. He is involved. We're living under heaven. We're living under heaven. And we're living with a God who is deeply and intimately active in the world and in your life. Isn't that just the greatest, most encouraging thing? Then I want to tell you, well, he wants to tell you, that there's something else he's done in verse 11. He's put eternity into your heart. We'll get to that later. But he's doing things, and one of the things he's doing is he's putting eternity, he's putting this deep, deep, deep cry and desire for God into people. He's doing that. He's not vacant or absent or abandoned us. He's involved and he's doing something in us. Then he goes on to say, what God has done. He's saying we can't really understand what God has done from the beginning to the end. But let's focus on this, what God has done. What God has done. God is doing things. God does. That's our bucket number one. The first thing you need to understand is God does. We can't understand all of it all the time. That's bucket three. But let's agree on the fact that God is doing things. God does. Verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. The things that God does are so powerful that they have some kind of immortality or eternity to them. And this is the God who is doing things in the world and in your life right now. God does. God does. And the things he does are eternal and immortal. A little bit later in the verse, in verse 14, God has done it. God has done it. Says it again. God does things. Past tense. God has done it. God has done it. God is doing things. Verse 15. Well, we know that God is seeking what has been driven away. You see, God is intimately active and involved. And then in verse 17, to close bucket number one, understanding number one, is that God judges. You see, you're not under the sun where it's all meaningless, where there's no end, no purpose. No, this world is going in a direction. History has a purpose and a meaning and a destination. There is an ultimate. There is a telos, a meaning behind all of this. And ultimately, this creation in its present form is going to terminate on a day where God judges. He wants you to know and understand, bucket number one, that God is doing things. Understanding number two, there's stuff that he wants you to do as well. In the light of this God who is active and involved in the universe, there's stuff he wants you to do. And I suggest to you, in his poem, he's actually saying that. He's actually saying, hey guys, there's a time for this and a time for that. You also need to exercise some discretion and some judgment as to how you're going to go about your life. There is a time to tear and there is a time to sow. Let's have some wisdom. You have an ability to actually choose and live your life and make decisions as we're going along. There's a time to plant. There's a bad time to plant. Look, I'm no farmer, but I imagine planting in winter is the wrong idea. There's a time to reap, again, giving you the limits of my agricultural knowledge here. I'm sure there's a good and a bad time to do that. No, that's in your hands. There's some common sense there. There's a time to break down and build up. I think the nature of that is, no, you've got some kind of an exercise of a discretion to do that. But the real gravity of this is in verse 12. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good. So in this wisdom literature, the genre of this, that's actually an instruction. He's actually saying, no, you need to be joyful. You ought to be joyful and you ought to do good. He's saying, no, there's something I'm asking you to do that you ought to be doing, that you should be doing. And then he turns up the heat a little bit and he says in verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. I'm asking you to take pleasure in all your toil. It's in the genre, it's an instruction saying you ought to take pleasure in all your toil. By the way, notice that God is giving gifts to men as well in verse 13. That's bucket one. You should also fear God. This is bucket two. That's in verse 14. You should also live your life, according to verse 17, in a way where one day you're going to be judged. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. Every matter and every work, there is a time. And that time is going to be judged on the verse 17 day of judgment. And then finally in verse, 22, a man should rejoice in all his work. Okay, the third understanding is that you're also going to go through life and all these things are held in tension. God is doing things. You are living and deciding and making decisions and trying to follow and obey the instructions and directives which are given in this passage. But then there's also a lot of scope for being a little bit confused and a little bit bewildered and a little bit kind of having moments of feeling futile in your life. And he's not shy of saying that. There's some things which we just don't understand on earth. We go through the list. There's a time to mourn. Why do people die when they do in the circumstances they do? That's something that is so bewildering and beyond our understanding. Why do we lose things? Why do we hurt? Why do we get broken? Why do we have pain? Why are there tears? Verse 9, he just comes up with it and he says, what gain has the worker from all his toil? Verse 10, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. That's his way of saying we're all living in a fallen world. We're all living in a damaged kind of environment down here where there's pain and hurt and hardship. And some of it we don't understand. Some of it's bewildering. Some of it leads us a bit confused sometimes. Sometimes we kind of want to give up and just go, oh, it's just too hard. I just don't understand. Why, God? Why? Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. This is one that really gets to almost everyone in this room, where there's unfairness, where bad things are said to be good and good things are said to be bad. When someone applies that to you in your life, judges you unfairly, that's really bewildering and confusing. He will say in verse 18, what's the difference between people and animals? Verse 19, he says, all of this is vanity. So he's mixing all the three buckets as we're going along. And you've got to hold, this is life. This is a framework for life. You've got to hold all these three things in tension. Don't just major in one bucket. All of this is vanity. Verse 20, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Verse 27, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So there is a lot of confusion and bewilderment in him too. And I want to say, I think there's a freedom to be okay with some of that. So long as you know that God is working, so long as you know that you've got some responsibility, it's in your own hand, it's okay to hold that intention with, from time to time, being a little bit confused and a little bit bewildered. Okay, how do we apply this framework to life? How do we live? Well, the first thing I want to say is we'll go bucket by bucket. If it's true, and it is true, that God is doing things, that He is involved, I want to say that is wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully encouraging. God Almighty is active in your life. He is working. He is working. And you don't even know the half of it, let alone the tenth of it, let alone the point, whatever decimal percent. He is in power. He is glorious. He is almighty. There is nothing He cannot do in terms of power. And He is working. And He loves you. And He is doing things in your life. That is so encouraging. You need to wake up every morning and you need to know that the Maker of the universe is behind you and with you. That is going to put some steel into your bones. If you're going through something hard, you need to know that God Almighty is not absent from your life. He is present and He is doing things. Moreover, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. I don't know the full understanding of that, but what I do know is whatever you are facing, He wants to turn it into something beautiful. He wants to turn it into something beautiful. Whatever you are facing, He wants to bring His beauty and His glory in its time, in His time, because He is sovereign. He is in charge. He is all powerful. And He wants to bring beauty to your life. So I wanted to encourage you with that. I want you to trust Him. I want you to put your faith in Him, put your hope in Him, and your belief in our huge, powerful God who is with you and who is for you. The second bucket is making a good or bad decision, and I want us to spend some time on this one and major on it. Control, okay? The universal sin of all of us in this room. We all want to be in control of the universe. When we're not in control of the universe, we get afraid. That's where fear comes from, is a lack of control, often, many times. But if you stop trying to control the universe, you will be able to enjoy what's immediate. If you stop trying to control the universe, you will be able to enjoy what's immediate. If you just say, okay, God, the universe is yours. You are involved. I trust you with the universe. It then creates the space where you can enjoy the immediate. If you stop trying to control the future, you can appreciate and view life as a gift, as the gift that it is. You can enjoy the small things. You can enjoy the things which come from God's hand day after day after day. And they're often very small. And you can miss them in a blink of an eye. If you're trying to be the general manager of the universe, you're going to lose your sense of enjoyment in the immediate, the proximate, and in the future. So how do we do this? I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about work and your career. You might not have a career, but whatever it is that you do, however you spend your productive hours of your day, that's work for all intents and purposes. Okay, how do we apply this to work? Because this is a subject which fascinates me endlessly. How do we, because we are told here to enjoy our work. Warren Buffett, when asked, what do you have to do to be successful? This was in a lecture about 20 years ago in some university in Florida. What do you have to do to be successful? He said, I can give you an answer in four words. So everyone, of course, is like, wait, hang on, Warren. I'm just going to write this down. And his answer was, do what you love. Okay, that was his answer. How do you be successful? Do what you love. Okay, easy for him to say, all right? He's Warren Buffett. Do what you love. I want to suggest that the key question is not what you do, but who you do it with. The key question is not necessarily what you do, but who you do it with. And what I want to say is that there are many things we can say about enjoying work, about the actual subject matter, being in the right career and the right industry and so on and so forth. Those are all good things, but those are probably secondary. Let's start at the base level. How do you enjoy your work? You do it with God. If you can't have a sense or an experience of God being with you as you do your work, you're going to miss out on a ton. You're going to miss out on a ton. And part of where he's coming from, because remember in chapter 2, what we looked at last time, he makes this comment, apart from him, you can find no enjoyment. If you are disconnected from him, if you are far from him in some sense, if you're apart from him, it's going to be hard for you to find enjoyment. You can find it fleetingly and you can have good work moments, but if you want long-lasting, true enjoyment of work day in and day out, do it with God. Do it with him. Do it with him. He is the giver of enjoyment. That's what it says in verse 12. Be joyful. Everyone, verse 13, should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is the gift to man. God's gift to man is himself. He loves you. He is with you. And if you are a Christian, he is inside you. He is next to you. He is with you. When I had a law career, I would try and do everything as much as I could with God. And the conversation would often go like this. Okay, Lord, let's draft the statement of claim together. What do you think? All right, Lord. Gerald's laughing at that. Lord, I've got this meeting. Can you come with me? I've got a scary phone call to make. Can you be with me as we make this call? What do you think about this legal idea? And I'd have this conversation with him, doing my best to walk with him because he was with me. It is one of the great privileges of being a Christian is that you get the presence of God. And it doesn't matter, you can be in a tough job, you can be in your dream job, and you can have terrible, terrible, hard days. What is universal in all situations of work is that God wants to be with you. That is enjoyment of work. If you can connect yourself to him. If you depersonalize work, you will treat yourself and see yourself as some widget, as some means of production. God treats you as a person. He wants to deal with you as a person. Sure, he's the Lord of the universe. That's bucket number two. But in bucket number two, he's also your friend and your companion. He's also with you. And all that awesome, unbelievable power is with you in spirit, sitting next to you as you do your work. Connect to him. He is the gift. The giver is the gift. The giver is the gift. The giver of life is with you. He is with you. The whole idea of Christianity is fellowship. The whole idea of Christianity is that you are a person and he wants to establish you in your personhood by being a person to you so that you can relate to him and that you can work with him and that you can know throughout the day that he is for you and that he is with you. And to help us along, I'd like to read a few quotes from some Christian writers just to embellish the point a little bit. This is a Christian writer called Stephen Guthrie, and he says this: it is possible to experience God in, with, and beneath each everyday experience of the world. If this is the true shape of the world, then discernment is not a matter of divining those rare instances when God shows up. Instead, it means learning to recognize that in everything God is waiting for us. And then he quotes a song. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. And it's this idea of God speaking to us, of God being with us, of God being near us and proximate to us, and of true enjoyment being enjoying God as a person. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Because his purpose, his eternal purpose, the Bible said, is actually taking pleasure in you. The pleasure of his will, Ephesians chapter 1, was that he should die for you and love you and include him into you. He takes pleasure in you. He wants you to take pleasure in him. And the best way you can take pleasure in someone is by spending time with them, knowing them as a person, conversing with them. And on the matter of conversation, turn to Brother Andrew. He's a 13th century Belgian monk. He had a bad leg. He was a bit limp, and his job was to move really heavy wine caskets. He found it really tough. But the way he did his work was in conversation with God. And that was his enjoyment. That was how he enjoyed the toil that was given to him. And so Brother Andrew, it's written about him, is this. This was his thought, that we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. We should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him, speaking with him. That it was a shameful thing to quit his conversation to think of trifles and fooleries. He was engaged in an ongoing dialogue and conversation with God. Another Christian thinker, Thomas Merton, says this, God, who is everywhere, never leaves us. God, who is everywhere, never leaves us. Yet he seems sometimes to be present, sometimes absent. You might relate to this. Okay, it's all easy to say, do your work with God, but sometimes you just don't feel that he's there. Then he goes on to say this, if we do not know him well, we do not realize that he may be more present to us when he is, in inverted commas, absent than we when he is, inverted commas, present. In other words, the times when we feel God is most distant are often the times, if we really understand the truth of Christianity, that God loves us and is with us, is those times are actually when he's closest to us. But we need to connect with him and to know him in those moments. Okay. How do you enjoy your work? I could give you many answers to it. But the first one is to say we do it with God and we know him. And this begs the question then, well, how do you know God? How can this be true that God can be with me in my office as I'm doing my work? How can it be true that God is with me now? And here I want to talk to those among us who are not Christians. And I want to say that the answer to this is that God Almighty, the God who does, came down to earth to save us, to live a life under the sun, to live a life in our shoes, to walk on this earth, to live perfectly, to live in proximity with his own Father, to do his work and his life with God, to enjoy his life with his Father, everything that's being said in this passage. And that he came and he died for you. Everything that's listed in the poem is true of Jesus. He was born. That's an amazing thought, that God himself was born. He died. He died for your sin. He plants things. He establishes things. He also broke things down which were not working and wrong ideas about God and how people live and think and believe about God. He wept famously. He laughed. He was a man of great humor. He mourned. He even has intimate covenantal relationships on infinitely times more powerful than marriage, and that's his church, his relationship with us. Everything in the poem describes Jesus. Jesus Christ came down to save you. And it's not, and by saving you, and this again is for the non-Christians here, it's actually an invitation into him, that you can actually become part of him and know him and enter into relationship and fellowship with him. And it's from that point that you will live forever, you will live in eternity, and that he can be present with you now through his Spirit. And so the final point that I want to make today is this idea about eternity. How do you handle the situations and the matters in your life right now, whatever it is that you're going through, whichever phrase in this poem is true of you? Well, the first thing that I want to say to you is you need to enjoy it. And the way you enjoy what you're going through is that you connect it to God and know that he is with you and that he is walking with you. The second thing you need to know and to do is live with eternity in mind. He's put eternity in your hearts. He's going to make everything beautiful in its time. You might not know in the here and now how this situation that you're facing is going to be beautiful, but one day you will know. Because in verse 17 it says that he is going to judge and he's going to right everything. And this bucket number 3 here of bewilderment, one day we're going to have all the information. One day we're going to completely understand some of the things we don't understand down here on earth. Some of the pains and the heartaches and the agonies that we go through, which are so confusing to us and we don't understand. One day it's all going to be explained. One day all your actions are going to be brought before him. But you are safe in Jesus if you are in Christ. Judgment has already occurred for you. Judgment has already occurred for you in Christ on the cross. But there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of true understanding of everything that actually happened down here on earth. The passage ends in verse 22 with this question. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Who can bring him? Who can bring people to see what will be after? What will be in eternity? And the answer to this passage is a prediction and a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man who is God, who came to take us into eternity, to be with us now. And that, I suggest, is how he is making everything beautiful in its time. That, I think, is how we ought to live as a framework.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.